Turn or tap to the book of Romans, chapter 9. And if you want to use a pew Bible, you forgot your Bible, don't have a Bible, turn to page 972. That will get you to Romans, chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, you take one of those pew Bibles. We want you to have a copy of the Word of God. That's our gift to you. We've been looking at a chapter of Romans each week on Sunday mornings in a sermon series called Taking Action. God took action before any of us were born. He had a plan for all of us before you were born, before anybody else was born. And today's message is called The Sovereignty of God. This plan is so that we could be part of His family, have our sins forgiven, be made right with God. And the sovereignty of God, it's not a word we use a whole lot in our regular everyday language, but believing that God is sovereign, totally sovereign, is an important part of understanding His character and who He is and how He operates. There are no other gods. There are none that exist. There's none above God. He is completely sovereign over all things. And that includes the choices that He makes. Even the choices that we can't understand, they don't make sense to us sometimes. Maybe some things that God does we don't like. In the first five verses of chapter 9, Paul talks about his personal mourning over the Jewish people. Paul was a Jew, both by birth and by belief. He was at one time a Pharisee, so he knew God's law. He knew the Word of God. He was zealous for it. And he was so zealous, and he thought that Jesus was a false teacher, that he persecuted Christians, those that followed Jesus. But then one day, Jesus revealed Himself to Paul. And Paul was never the same again. He was radically changed in that moment. His sorrow for his fellow Jews came from the fact that most of them had rejected Jesus. Jesus came to the Jews first. And the Jewish race was chosen by God, created by God, to eventually bring Jesus into the world. And that yet very few Jewish people accepted Him, much less followed Him. At the same time, remember that all of the early followers of Jesus, the original 12 and some other ones that traveled with Jesus in the early days of His ministries, they were all Jewish people. So some said yes to Jesus, but most didn't. But Paul wanted all of God's people, all the Jewish people, to know Jesus. He had that burning desire in him, just like we should have a burning desire for all people to know Jesus. People we don't even know. People that we do know. We need to be sharing Jesus with people. So after expressing this in the first five verses of chapter 9, Paul turns and explains, well, here's what's happening with some of his people. And I'm using the New Living Translation today. I'm going to pick it up in verses 6 and 7. Let's start with verse 6. Paul says, well then, has God failed to fulfill His promise to Israel? No, for not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scriptures say, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, though Abraham had other children too. Understand how radical this was for Paul to write, for both Jews and Gentiles to hear. And the Roman church was a mix. This is the letter was originally written to the church at Rome, mix of Jews and Gentiles. This was very unusual for him to say. God did not fail to fulfill the promise. The Messiah had come, just as He promised. Most people chose to not believe that Jesus was the delivered promise. And Jesus was the promise, is the promise, and always will be the promise. Just because someone is a descendant of Abraham does not mean they're automatically one of God's children, Paul is trying to get across. We might say just because someone comes to church or they're on a membership roll or they do some churchy stuff and some good deeds, it doesn't make them a true follower of Jesus. It doesn't make them saved automatically. Abraham was the one who received the original promise from God, roughly 2,000 years before Jesus was born. But not all of Abraham's children were in line to receive the promise. Only Isaac was. And Paul cited Genesis 21:12 to make that point. Abraham was also the father of Ishmael. And God promised a great nation would come from Ishmael as well. But the promise would not come through Ishmael's line. If you know anything about the Muslim faith, Ishmael is regarded as a prophet and a messenger to their people. And they too trace their faith back to Abraham. Even though they believe in a false religion, it's not going to save them. They believe that Muhammad descended directly from Ishmael. Now, real quick aside, I won't spend much time on this, but this is something to think about on the ride home or talk about it if you want to. Isn't it interesting that the Ishmaelites, or now we call them Muslims or Arabs, the Muslims and the Jewish people are always at each other. They've been fighting ever since. And mostly it's been over this little strip of land we call Israel. It's smaller than many U.S. states, and yet wars have been fought over this land. They both lay claim to this land nearly 4,000 years later. And you think about that on the way home. Because you could read in the news every day that what happened here with the Ishmaelites and the Jewish people would be at each other. And they have been for a long, long time now. But the Bible is very clear that God's chosen people would come through Isaac. And Paul rightly points that out here, making the point that not everyone that can call Abraham even their literal father or their spiritual father are people of the promise. Paul is saying that's not it. The promise was to come through the Jewish people, and that's exactly what happened when Jesus was born. Now, Paul's going to push further into this idea. Look at verses 8, 9, and 10. We'll start with verse 8. This means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of the promise are considered to be Abraham's children. For God had promised, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. It was Abraham's wife. This son was our ancestor Isaac. When he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. There's a lot of story behind that, and Paul doesn't tell the whole story here. But you can go back and start reading in about Genesis 12 and start to read about Abraham and how all this stuff. Those of you that are part of Kids Club, do you remember talking about this last school year? Elsie says yes. We got one that says yes. All right. Yeah, we studied this in Kids Club last year. And Abraham and Isaac and all the whole line. So we have Isaac, the son that God said the promise would come through. And then he marries Rebecca. She gives birth to twins. Now it gets really interesting. We have twins, same mom and dad. What's going to happen? Is the promise going to come through both of them somehow or one of them? Well, look at verse 11, and I'll read through the first part of verse 12. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. Well, God calls people for different purposes, and this is a great biblical example of that. And before you were born, God knew how you would respond to the gospel. He knew what you would do well ahead of time. He knew your sins, he knew your failures, even before you were a Christian, even after you were a Christian. He knew and knows mine, he knows the ones in the future that we might commit. And yet, think about this, he still called you anyway, knowing all your sins, all your failures, all of that. Still called you anyway. And he's also called you to something. Once you know Jesus and you're in the kingdom, you're in the family, nothing's going to change that. But he also calls you to something, a ministry within the kingdom. That's something I deeply believe, that God calls every believer to something, and that can change as seasons of life go along. But if you're not doing anything in the kingdom, you're not answering that call. And I don't say that to be overly negative or to hammer on you, but I'm saying that God has called you to something specific, and if you're not answering that or seeking it out, you're missing out on part of walking with Jesus. And the call on your life was made as a part, a piece of God's overall plan. Again, before any of us were born. So let's look at the second half of verse 12. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. Now, Paul is referring to Genesis 25, 23 there, if you'd like to know where that came from. So the Lord told Rebecca this directly. I don't think any of us living in the 21st century and in the culture we live in can fully grasp the meaning of this. Because in that culture, the older son took over the family business, and he received a double blessing. We heard that before in the service. Received a double blessing, received a special blessing. All the children received a blessing, but the oldest son received a special double blessing. No, we heard that in Sunday school. We didn't say that earlier in the Sunday school. We heard that in Sunday school. All right. Sorry about that. I confused all but about 12 people in here. All right. So, okay. There's more to it than that, but it's so different from our culture. It's hard to see how radical the thought of the older son serving the younger son. That's not the way things were done. And I imagine, I'm only speculating here, but Rebecca had to be shocked to hear this. This was unheard of, the older son serving the younger son. It just didn't happen in those days. And even with twins, if there were two twins or triplets or whatever, and two or more were boys, the boy who came out first was considered to be the oldest son and would receive the special blessing. These twins were named Esau, who was born first, and the other one was named Jacob, who was born second. Paul cites scripture again in verse 13. Look at this. In the words of the scriptures, I loved Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Many versions, your version may say, I hated Esau. Pretty strong words for babies, right? I love this one, but I hate this one, or I reject this one. God made his choice long before these two boys were born. And if you know the story, you know that Jacob is the one that the promise continued through. And God later, in his later years, he renamed him Israel. And that became the nation. We still call Israel, Israel. It's called that. This is the nation of the Jews, the country. You can go visit Israel today if you want to. And because of a gift from the FEC, Diana and I are going to get to go visit Israel this November. I'll try not to be too obnoxious with pictures and things about it. You might be interested in some of it, but I'll probably be talking about that for a while, I think. But when you think about this, this verse is still up on the screen. As a human being, does that kind of feel like God was harsh with Esau? Before Esau had a chance to prove himself, before he could say, here's what I can do, and I've done this, here's what I've earned. And we have to say from our limited human viewpoint, it does kind of seem unfair if somebody said that about their kids, like, you know, it's Father's Day today. If somebody said, well, I like this, because this is a kid I love, this one over here, I really don't really care for, we'd think that they were probably not worthy of a Father's Day gift at least. But remember back in verse 12. Verse 12 said that God calls people not according to their good or bad works. And if you know the story of Jacob, Jacob did a lot of bad stuff. That's a whole other story. But he chose him because he chose him. He calls people, including you, according to his purpose and his plan. He's sovereign over this plan, over everything. You can't see the entire plan. Nobody has ever seen the entire plan. It's still unfolding. We don't know how it turns out. We do in general, but we don't know what every step and the timing and all of that will be. And you certainly don't know the exact plan for your life. What will it look like in 10 years and so forth? What will God ask you to do? But the point is that God has a plan. There are times when it won't make sense to us. And we're like, why is God doing that? Why doesn't he do this? This doesn't make sense. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for Bethel. He wants to take Bethel into the future. He's got plans for us. We don't know what all those are. He usually doesn't tell us much ahead of time. And all of that is part of his overall plan. We are these pieces in his plan. And Paul anticipates the human reaction to all of this in verse 14. Are we saying then that God was unfair. Of course not. Kind of feels that way from a human standpoint. But Paul is saying, no, that's not true. God is not unfair. He is not unjust. Some of your versions might say unjust. But this is out of character for God. He is always just. He is always right. He is always perfect in everything. Does God choose some people over others, on the other hand? He does, yes. And sometimes it doesn't feel fair. That's just a feeling we have. He does choose some people over other people for certain things. But it's not unjust, it's not unfair, no matter how we might feel. You can see earlier chapters in Romans where Paul talks about the sinful nature. And really at the core of our sinful nature is selfishness. That's really what the sinful nature is. When you get down to it, it's selfishness. I want this, I want to do that, I want to do whatever it is. And we might be a little selfish for the people that are close to us too. But our selfish sin nature calls out. And you might not say these things out loud all the time, but you've probably thought them, things like this. Now, why don't I get what he gets? Why is God not blessing me as the way he blesses, in the way he's blessing her? Why has God let this happen to me? Or why did God let that good thing happen to that person and not me? Why doesn't he heal me or my loved one from this thing? And I've seen miracles. I've seen times where he has brought healing to someone. Then it really was a miracle. Why is it not happening to me? What's wrong with me? Our selfish hearts can and will ask many of those questions and questions like it. But here's the thing to remember. You are never, ever going to have an answer to these questions. Not in this life. Not until we get to heaven and we've seen the entire plan play out. So let those questions go. I know it's a lot harder to do than to say. But let those questions go. Because he is sovereign. God is sovereign and you can trust him. He's sovereign over everything and he always will be. And we can trust that plan. Even when it doesn't feel good or we feel like we're coming up short or we're not getting this or this thing's happening to us in a given moment, a given season of life, we can still trust the plan. The next two verses drive the point in further. Look at verses 15 and 16. Let's start with 15. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. And Paul is quoting Exodus 33:19. God is sovereign, and he's going to do what he's going to do. Now look at verse 16. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. I'm going to somewhat reluctantly stop at that verse, because there's a whole bunch more verses that comes after that get into this even further. And I really hope that you'll read the rest of the chapter. There's much more to what Paul has to say. But let's hold on that verse for now and continue to think about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over everything. He has his plan and so forth. So what can we learn from what Paul wrote to the Romans a couple of thousand years ago? How can we apply these verses? About the only time I hear anybody use the word sovereign is when they talk about a sovereign nation. So countries, we talk about the United States. The United States is a sovereign nation, and we recognize other countries around the world as being a sovereign nation. They can self-govern and so forth. I believe that the Ukraine is a sovereign nation that's been invaded illegally by Russia. I'm not making a political statement. I'm saying that the Ukraine has been recognized around the world as a sovereign nation for some time now, and it's being invaded. But we don't live in our country, thank the Lord, we don't live under a dictatorship. There are still dictatorships around the world. You know, people under the rule of one person, usually they're not very nice about their dictatorship. At the same time, once you and I become a follower of Jesus Christ, we've accepted his salvation, we've come under his lordship. At that point, when that happened, I hope that's happened to you, but when that happened, I hope that's happened for you. And when it did, your true citizenship became God's kingdom. You became a royal citizen of heaven in that moment. Yes, we live here. My passport says that I'm a United States citizen. But ultimately, none of us are part of this world anymore. We're just here for a while. Our ultimate home is not here. And once you come under that lordship of Jesus Christ, you are under a type of dictatorship because you've agreed to do what he says and to follow him. It's a benevolent dictatorship, but it's a dictatorship. And he's not going to force you to comply. Like worldly leaders, you know, throw people in jail, send them to the execution chamber or whatever they do. But Jesus is the one who made the plan and he is still putting it into action. He asks you, doesn't force you, he asks you to trust the plan and to comply with the plan. And that's something, again, that's another thing that's easier to stand up here and say or preach than it is for any of us to live out on a daily basis. And as far as some people being chosen and some not, especially when it comes to salvation, that's one part of the plan that we will never fully understand. The centuries-old debate within Christianity, I'm talking about good people that believe and trust the Bible on both sides of this debate. But it comes down to this: does God choose us or do we choose him? Now, both for salvation and then after we're saved, the type of calling he puts on our lives. I believe the answer is both. I think there's some mysterious combination of God choosing us and us choosing him. I'm not going to get deep into that. When you consider the entire Bible, it seems pretty clear to me that God made the first move and gives us even the ability to respond to that. He made this plan ahead of time, and he chose you to hear it. And some people hear that kind of talk in the church, and maybe you've been going to church for a long time. I don't know if this will fit you, but and they wonder. I used to get this question in youth ministry once in a while. And people ask, am I really chosen? Or am I just doing what I was taught? I'm just following what my parents said, and I'm just, you know, doing the thing. It's part of my culture. Well, you may think that, but if you've really had a heart change and a life change because of Jesus, because when he comes into your life, you're going to change. If that's happened for you, you were chosen. Don't worry about it. You responded to that call at some point in your life. And if you've never made that decision, here's what I'd say to you. God has chosen you to hear his word. And hopefully at some point you've heard the gospel. I've alluded to it today. And you know about the free offer of salvation. He has made sure that you have heard it, regardless of how you heard it. So it may be you grew up in a Christian home. You were brought to church by somebody as even an adult, a kid, a teenager. You read it somehow or another. You've read and been exposed to the gospel. Now, if you have heard the gospel and have not responded to it yet, it doesn't mean you haven't been chosen. I'm not saying that. I've done something like this before, so it might sound familiar. I've got a good present in here for somebody. So I'm going to choose who I'm going to give it to. Where's Mia? Mia, you weren't even paying attention over here. Mia, would you like this present? You sure? Okay, here you go. Okay, she took it from me, right? I chose Mia. I don't have really a reason why I didn't choose the other kids. They're all mad at me now. She's like down there checking it out. And she also took it. I could have chosen her and she could have said, I don't want the present or whatever. But there's something in that exchange that I don't think any of us really can understand. It's a spiritual thing that happens between God and you when it happens. So I certainly hope that you have accepted the free gift of salvation, that God, in his kindness, in his mercy, he's chosen to reveal that to you. Now, he's not going to force it down your throat. He's not going to make you take it. If you haven't made that decision, know that Jesus will take you no matter what, no matter what your past looks like, no matter what you're struggling with now, thinking you're not good enough and all of that. None of that matters. God will take you as is. He does take you as is. Jesus died for your sins ahead of time. And I know this for sure because I have lived this in my life. I have experienced it in my life. And I've seen it in other lives. And the things that he's still doing in my life. A quick part of my testimony. I grew up in a church setting. At age 14, I made a profession of faith. And nearly immediately, I began to rebel. That same year, I was still 14, started to rebel, make a lot of bad decisions, sinful decisions. And I was in that state for 10 years. And I finally came to full understanding and full faith in Jesus Christ when I was 24 years old. And so a fun philosophical question could be, if you want to play this, was I saved at 14? What happened in during those 10 years? If I would have died, would I have gone to heaven? I don't know. I really have no idea. Now I have the assurance of salvation. The Holy Spirit has given that to me. And I know. But I don't know about those 10 years. I'm glad I didn't have to find out. God in his kindness didn't make me find out. I'm glad also that God wouldn't leave me alone. He kept after me and after me. And I'm glad he had a plan for me in his kingdom. Once I said, yes, I will follow you, Lord. And I was chosen in his mercy and grace. Even though he knew about the sins in the 10-year period, the sins before that, the sins after, even the sins after I've become a pastor, because I'm far from perfect. And sometimes I think I'm the most unlikely person to become a pastor, but God chose me anyway. And I don't understand all of that. And if you know him, he has chosen you as well. He chose you and you chose him if you know him. And that's something to celebrate and to thank him for. A few years after I had come back to Jesus, I received something directly from the Holy Spirit. It was one of those moments, you know, I only have a few of those. I could probably count on both hands. But just a moment where I was changed. And I don't know what to call it. Some might call it a revelation or a word from the Lord or whatever you want to call it. But I know it was the Holy Spirit. I knew he did something in this precise moment. I remember where I was. It was in my home office. In Sykeston, Missouri. And in that moment, I received a peace and a type of understanding that is with me to this day. It's never left. As a part of my personality is I want to know what's going on. I want to know how the movie's going to end. I want to know how's the book come out at the end. What's going to happen? When am I going to die? All of that stuff. I have that desire to know. I'm very curious. As a person, sometimes to a fault. But of course, you can't know that with God. You can't know how the plan's going to unfold. No, none of us can know that, right? But I was frustrated with it for the first few years I was back with the Lord. I was frustrated. I wanted to know exactly, what do you want me to do next? And so on and so on. And in a moment, again, in a moment that I could remember like yesterday, the Holy Spirit did this. I became completely at peace with the mystery of God. I have no problem not knowing what God is doing or wants to do. Whatever he reveals to me, he reveals to me. I'm very accepting that part of God is going to remain a mystery, and that's all right. And maybe you need to hear that from God. Maybe you kind of have that personality like I do, and you want to know. You want to figure out what's going to happen and why this and why that. Now, I can't recreate for you what happened to me that day. By the way, it happened. I wasn't praying about it. I wasn't asking God for it. He just did a zap in my head and heart. So I can't recreate it because that would be the opposite of what I'm trying to get across here today. But I can ask it on your behalf, and I can agree in prayer with you about it. After the service is over, there'll be a prayer team members up here, and I'll be up here, or we can go off in an office or whatever, or we can get together this week, and I'll pray that for you. I can't guarantee you what God wants to do, but I'll pray that. So my hope for you, my prayer for you, is that if you don't have that kind of peace and you just really struggle with not knowing everything and it really bugs you, I pray that you'll receive it, maybe today, maybe sometime this week, sometime in the future. Not for this sermon, but for other reasons, I've been studying the book of Exodus. If you know anything about the book of Exodus, you know that God had this plan and to get the Israelites out of slavery. They were slaves for hundreds of years. It was hardcore slavery. I mean, they would get beat and so forth. And God did lead them out through Moses. He led them out to the promised land. Eventually, they made it to the promised land. I'm skipping a lot of details, I realize. But think about it. Some of the people died during the slavery years, and they never saw the plan. They never got to leave Egypt, but the plan was in place. And I don't know why he left them there that long. That's a long time for your people to be in slavery. Why didn't he just pull them out the day that the Egyptians decided to put them into slavery? I don't know. I don't have that answer. Today, I'm asking you this. This is a challenge. Can you accept the sovereignty of God without knowing the whys and the hows and everything else. And if you're not able to have peace about why God does what he does or doesn't do what he does, or he doesn't do it in the same way as other people, do you want that kind of peace? Because I believe if you ask, you will get it. I'm not saying it's going to happen like it happened to me, but I believe he will give it. So God had this plan that started way back with Abraham. And really the plan was in God's mind before Abraham was born. And he has a plan for you within that plan. First of all, to bring you to salvation, bring you into his kingdom, into his family. And after that, he has things he's called you to do. So God is sovereign, and we can trust his sovereign plan. And if you have Jesus, you not only can trust the plan, you can rest in the plan, even when you don't know all the details. The plan is perfect. The plan is right. The plan is good, just like Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, I come to you on behalf of all my friends today. We, as a church, affirm your sovereignty. We confess that you are sovereign over all things. There is no other God. They don't exist. Anyone claiming to be above you, Lord, is false, a false religion, a false belief system. Father, help us each to trust the plan. Even when we're going through a hurting time, a hard time, even when it seems there's no way out, even when we can't see where you're going, help us to trust you more. And Lord, I pray for my friends that are, they struggle with not understanding, or they really want to know why the whys and the hows. Father, I understand that. I don't judge any friends here because I was right there. I pray that they would find that peace, whether it's today or some other time. And church, I'll just give you a few seconds. If you want to pray about anything, respond to any of that, let me give you just a couple of minutes. And Father, if anyone needs prayer, particularly for this, to have this peace of being okay with whatever you have planned, I pray they'd have the courage to come and ask, and that one of us can pray over them, and that you would move. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for moving in us and loving us. And God, help us to trust your plan. Thank you for being sovereign over all of us and over everything. In Jesus' name, amen.